Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the coming of your Son. While we were pining in sin and error, you sent your Son to give us forgiveness, to give us hope, to give us purpose. Lord, I pray that this season would be a season of joy for each of us individually, a season of meaning as we engage with you and our families as well. Lord, I pray for our church too, that together we might come and celebrate your grace and your Son, and we might see how that joy and that light can continue to shine in our community and world as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the name Charles Dickens, I'm sure. Charles Dickens took nearly 4 years to write a little book entitled The Life of Our Lord. He wrote it and he dedicated it to his children that they might better come to know Jesus. I understand that Angel Studios are adapting Dickens' The Life of Our Lord, and they're turning it into an animated film that's going to be called The King of Kings. That's going to be out this spring. I'm really looking forward to that. Now, you know Dickens, however, of his more famous novella, A Christmas Carol. You know Christmas Carol, I'm sure, really well. The story of an elderly, miserly curmudgeon who doesn't make anybody happy. Ebenezer Scrooge, you know the name, is the main character, of course. Let me show you something. Can we get... There they are. Which one of those Scrooges is your favorite character? The middle one, I think, is right from Dickens' book, by the way. That's Jim Carrey on the bottom left. Did you know that George C. Scott played Scrooge? I have a hard time with that. It's sort of like you watch it and you think, what's General Patton doing playing Scrooge? Sue and I actually recently watched A Christmas Carol the other night. I'd never seen it before. Patrick Stewart, you know Patrick Stewart from Star Trek Next Generation. He's a fabulous, actually, he's an Englishman. He's a Shakespearean actor before he ever went into movies and television. He does a really good Scrooge anyway. Well, this is how Dickens describes his famous villain, who is so cold-hearted and greedy and uncaring. This is how, in the book itself, this is Dickens. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, this Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Wow. What a dirty, rotten guy. What an unpleasant, self-centered, negative little man. Is there any hope for this nasty, greedy, un-Christ-like character? Can this one change? Can this one realize his wrongdoings and be transformed? That's the question the story asks. That's the question we all ask, I think. Well, you know how the story goes, right? After nighttime visits from the spirits of Christmas past and present and future, Scrooge realizes himself and life and the hardness that he's been dictating. And he's transformed into a kinder, more generous, gentle man. And in some ways, in writing this novella, Dickens is showing us, is trying to teach us, how the most selfish and hard-hearted person can change. It has to do with Christmas and the story of Christmas and the Christ of Christmas. But there can be change. Toward the end of the story now, as Dickens is writing, this now kinder, generous man who is worshiping with others on Christmas morning, Dickens has Scrooge say this: "I am as light as a feather. I am as happy as an angel. I'm quite a baby." The burden of his selfishness and his sin is lifted, and it's taken over by new life, maybe by new birth. Is that what he means when he says, "I'm a baby"? Is that Dickens referring to his new birth? And this new life is bringing about change, real change, and transformation. So here's my question this morning. Is this possibility of change, this idea of change, is it real? Or is it just a nice Dickens story? Is the idea of change a real possibility? Or is it merely fiction? Can we really change for the better? Can we? Or are we stuck in our old ways? Are we stuck in our Scrooginess? And what does Christ and what does Advent have to do with it? We're in a series. There's the name of our series. It's called Glory Revealed. It's a series about Christmas, and it's a series about God's glory. And when we think of God's glory, maybe sometimes we think of the Hollywood prop at Raiders of the Lost Ark. Oh, but it's a whole lot better and more than that. God's glory, the radiant, visible outshining of the Almighty's goodness, of his attributes, the glory of God. You know the story. It is that glory, that fiery cloud that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. It is that glory that consumed Mount Sinai when Moses was up there. And Moses said, "Show me your glory." And he said, "All my goodness will pass by you." That's what his glory is. It is the outshining of his characteristics, of his goodness, and it is that glory that hundreds of years later, as it was dwelling in the temple of Israel as a symbol of the presence of God among them, just got fed up with their immorality and their idolatry and their indifference, and it left. And then the glory reappears as a major theme of the Christmas story. We sing it in a carol. "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no longer die." The scriptures say it again and again. The angels appear to the shepherds in the Christmas story, and they're singing glory to God in the highest. And it says that the glory of the Lord had shone around them. Glory and Christmas go hand in hand. As the Apostle John is describing of Jesus becoming a man, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Again, what's glory? It's the shining of characteristics, full of grace and truth. The glory of God, the divine presence. And what we're going to see this morning is that glory is an agent of real change. We sit here this morning wondering, will we ever change? The glory of the Lord is the agent of real change in the lives that God comes into, enlivens, can I say that? And whose hearts embrace Christ as their glorious Lord and Savior. Our passage today is not a Christmas narrative, but it could be, because it describes the effects of the coming of Christ. and how Christ's glory can actually change your life. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I'm going to turn there. It'll be on the screen. That whole chapter goes together. I'll tell you that as well. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's describing the glory of the new covenant. Everything that God initiated and inaugurated with the coming of Christ. But as he's describing the new covenant, he's contrasting it with the old covenant. So now we're going back to Moses and his interaction with the glory of God. And the old covenant is a fading government covenant that's centered on the law. He's contrasting the two, and he's basically saying the new is glorious and lasts, and the old is based on law and is fading. We're going to focus on that verse today, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we're going to look at this with confidence, because what it's going to tell us is the coming of Christ at Christmas in a life. The coming of Christ's glory makes change really possible. And for Scrooge, and for me, and for you, we don't need to remain as we are. We can actually change. I want you to see what this verse is. It's the culmination of him contrasting the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of Christ. And it all comes to a head right here when he says, "And we all, with unveiled face," remember Moses went and he beheld the glory of the Lord, and it was so shining that all he could see was the back end of the Lord, but it was so shining that it made his face radiant, sort of like when you're in the Bahamas for too long. Without sunscreen, his face just shone. But then he came, and at first the people couldn't handle a face that was radiating in Moses, so he veiled it. But then behind that veil, that glory began to fade. And we all, with unveiled face, are looking as into a mirror. That mirror is Christ reflecting the glory of his Father. Into a mirror at the glory of the Lord. But we can do it with unveiled face, and we'll see why in a minute. And we are being changed. There's the change. We are being changed into his likeness. From glory to glory. Just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to talk about Ebenezer Scrooge, and we're going to talk about you, and we're going to talk about me, and we're going to say, is there any hope for us? Is there any possibility that we can change that harmful habit, that dysfunctional family relationship? Is there any way we can change? Yeah. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the possibility of change. This verse is going to teach us about the person of change. And finally, the process of change. Okay? First, the possibility of change. Don't you like these white sheets? Just look at them. The funny thing is, oh, there it is. It's blocking, and you don't know this, but normally when I'm up here speaking to you, there's a countdown clock. So I know when I'm running out of time. It's blocking it, so we might be here till about 3 in the afternoon, just so you know. Some of you are very worried at this point. Here's the possibility of change. We all. Are you part of all? We all, with unveiled face, are looking into a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed. Take this to the bank. No one has to stay as they are. We are all being changed. It's easy to feel, isn't it? I'm never going to change. I'm stuck. Possibility of change. We all are being changed. There's a possibility there. Now, know this. You can be sure of this too. Real change. Remember, he's contrasting old covenant with new covenant. Moses with Christ. Real change can never come through the law, through religious adherence. It can't. Real change will never come through the law or through just being religious. I'm just going to get me some religion here and my life's going to change. No, it's not. It's not. Which is why, whether it's with our teenagers or our spouses or others, that we give them 10 more rules. You got to have live by rules. 10 more rules to live by to help with that habit or this discipline. It doesn't change. It may change behavior modification for a little while, but rules don't change anybody. Just they change externally. That's his point. You can be sure of that. That's why he says, we with unveiled face. He's referring to the episode with Moses and the Ten Commandments, who goes up and he sees the back of God. He sees the glory of God, but then that glory fades. And Paul, in the passage earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, is using that fading, that literal fading on Moses' face as a symbol. And it's the symbol of the fading of the old covenant. He says it. The old covenant brings death. It's a symbol that rules will fade away. They'll never be permanent. They may change your behavior for a while, but they won't change you. Don't ever forget that. That glory fades. The old covenant is not lasting. And those who try to follow the old covenant, their behavior will not. Because there's nothing internal, there's nothing in the heart that's being changed. Jesus' primary opponents throughout his ministry were the Pharisees. They were the gatekeepers of the old covenant. They obeyed every rule to the T, but inside, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They were raunchy inside. They were righteous outside. That's what rules do. They're superficial. They can't get your heart to change. Which in some ways, let me just say for a minute, this is one of the reasons why Alcoholics Anonymous works for the most part. I've got two friends who are both formerly alcoholics. I don't know if they even want me to say that, but formerly. I don't know what they refer to themselves. One of them found Christ through going through Alcoholics Anonymous. Another one connects his walk with Christ with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. But the primary principle of Alcoholics Anonymous is that there's a higher power. Now, my two friends now know the name of that higher power. They know the person of the higher power, who it's Christ. So the 12 rules are helpful, but the reason they've been able to change is because of Christ. Change is possible, but you can't get it with rules, and you can't get it with Moses' laws either. We all, with unveiled face, are looking. We're looking at the glory of the Lord. The potential for lasting change comes not from our ability to keep rules. Those will always fade. The ability to maintain a lasting change comes from the Lord Himself, who is the spiritual radiance. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It wasn't an outshining of light. It was an outshining of character. And it is that character of the Lord who died for us, who lives for us, who initiates the new covenant, that initiates a change of heart that we may change. That's the possibility of change. You don't have to be stagnant, guys. You don't have to be a slave to your old habit. You don't have to be part of a dysfunctional relationship that you feed into with your own behaviors forever. You can change. Change is possible. This couple I knew for years, they attended our church, not here, our mega church for a long time, and I just knew them superficially. They sort of were just checking off the box of being religious. They were coming. They weren't involved in anything whatsoever. They just were coming, doing their time. I get an email at my office. Their marriage is in trouble and they need some counseling. Back then, I had a counselor on staff. I told Wes that he needed to meet with them, and he did, and they met with them. And it wasn't long after that we're done. We don't love each other anymore. Can't do it. Ah. They divorced, split up and divorced. About, again, I don't know the time frame. Maybe 3 years, maybe 6 years go by. I get another email from him with a request. Would you remarry us? What? Tell me the story. Would you remarry us? Somehow, the Lord did it. In their separate lives now, Christianity became more than just checking the box. Independently, they both dove in feet first into a relationship with Christ. And now, all of a sudden, religion was not just religious. It was something real and alive, and it was changing them from the inside out. And they met again. It was like, you too? Me too. They're still married to this day. Change is possible. Not by external religion, but by the new covenant that Christ came to inaugurate at Christmas time. Which leads me to number two. This is the person of change. We all with unveiled face are looking as into a mirror at the glory of the Lord. Change is possible, hear this, but it's not automatic. It's not natural to us. It's not because we're disciplined or religious people or good people. There are a lot of people in AA that go back to alcohol because they don't know who that higher power is, and they're trying to do it by the 12 steps. Sooner or later, they get bitter or burned out by the 12 steps. The person of change, as we look into, sometimes I wonder, what was that star that the wise men were following? It was going from west to east. Stars don't do that. I don't know. Was it the glory of the Lord that was coming? I don't know. I do know this, that everyone in the Christmas story that gazed at Christ, everyone but one, that looked into the mirror as to the glory who is Christ, every one of them changed. Even the Persians that came with their gold and frankincense and myrrh, they saw something. They saw a king in a bay. I don't know. Everyone was changed but one, and that's Herod, who stayed stuck in his own self and his power and his ego. He wasn't changed. Christ is the person of change. He's the source of our change. We are looking at the glory of the Lord, full of grace and truth. Change is rooted in a faith relationship with Christ. Without it, we're looking at Christ. We focus on his heart, on his character, on his work at the cross. We have beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Change is a person. I was chatting with a number of people yesterday at Christmastown, a number of the guests that were coming, and they were coming in droves. It was funny because it started at 10 o'clock, and it's about 9:45. You don't know this about me, but I'm the worrier here. I'm thinking, what if nobody comes? We've got all these volunteers and all this work that we've done. What if nobody shows up? Or if they come to the door and say, where's my Christmas tree? We don't have one this year. You have some hot chocolate if you like. And then they started coming and coming and coming and coming with 5 kids, with 3 kids. It was wonderful. And I made a point, if I saw you and didn't say hello, it's because I was making a point to talk with people I'd never seen before in my life. Chatted with this one couple. He did most of the talking. We blessed their socks off. It was great. If you're here today, I'm sorry. Here's what he got. He said to me, your people, not that you're my people, but I get it. Your people are so nice. I didn't say it, but I thought, well, sort of. What he's missing, and I didn't say this either because I didn't want to get preachy too much. No, they've changed. And the person of change is Christ. They've embraced the Savior, who is glorious, full of grace and truth. And their lives are now a reflection. They're looking at his glory in the mirror, and like the moon reflects the glory of the sun, that's what they're doing. That's the person of change. It's Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's the process of change. We are being changed into the likeness. That's what we're being changed into. There's the goal. This verse I want to show you, there's a goal, there's a source, there's a result, and there's a cause for the change. Okay? The goal of our changing is into Christ's likeness. You are becoming more like Christ. Believe it. It's the story of the American soldier toward the end of World War II. And he's riding around on his Jeep in France, and the Nazis have already left, and it's just war-torn everywhere. And he goes into a little town, orphans, war orphans everywhere. And he drives down a street, and he sees a little orphan child looking into the window of a bakery. And the baker is there making croissants and cinnamon rolls and all those things. And the child is visibly longing for them. With no means, obviously. The soldier gets off of his Jeep. He goes into the bakery. He gets a half dozen of croissants and cinnamon rolls in a bag. Comes out, hands them to the orphan. The child looks in the bag, looks at the soldier and says, are you God? Huh. That's the goal. We are being changed into the likeness of Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die as Christ. Here's the source. We are being changed into his likeness. This is the literal translation. From glory to glory. So the source of our change is the glory of God. The visible outshining of God's perfect characteristics. His goodness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy. That's the glory of God. We are able to look because of Christ with unveiled face. That's the source. Okay? The results from glory to glory. as we become changed into the likeness of Christ, that glory becomes our character, little by little, so that we are good and we are kind and we are gracious and we are generous, little by little. And then finally, here's the cause of it. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's saying that the same God of glory is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's what he's producing in you. That's the cause. That's the process of change. Now, hear this as we wind this down. We know that change is a process. We don't like it. We experience the slow process, but it's real and it's implied in this verse. We are being changed. Our being sounds very processional, right? The word for change is metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis, which is why you'll hear in a few minutes our India project is to bring about change in these Indian girls. The butterfly is the symbol of the Advent project because there's change. Now think about if a butterfly starts as a larva, it becomes a caterpillar, and then it becomes a beautiful butterfly. That's the picture. We are being changed. Some of you are still larva. That's okay. Be patient with each other. I don't know where you are in the process of change. Change happens over time, not all at once. It's not a magic act. It's not a quick change. You don't go like Superman into a phone booth and all of a sudden you were Clark Kent and now you have a cape. If you do, we'd think you're weird. Be careful of quick changes. It don't last. I went to the counselor 2 times. I'm so much better. No, you're not. We went to a marriage retreat. Our marriage is healed. I doubt that. Well, I said a few prayers. Good. Keep praying. You're going to need to. Yeah, but I went to a men's conference. I've got that lit. No, you don't. Be careful of quick change. It's a process. We're talking about spiritual maturity. We're talking about Christ-likeness. We're talking about character development that starts from the inside out. It takes time. It takes obedience. It takes faith. It takes the community. It takes prayer. It takes time in the Word. It takes your will being changed by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of work. This is larva that's becoming a monarch. Which, by the way, also takes a lot of pain and difficulty. You want to know why you're in pain right now? Maybe the Lord is changing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're done. I'll tell you one last story and we're done. We can change. The first spirit that Ebenezer Scrooge sees, you remember? It's his old partner, Jacob Marley. Jacob Marley's dead. Jacob Marley is there talking to him and he's rattling chains. And he even has the money box from the business adhered to his ankle. This guy's been dead for a few years now. But as he comes to talk to Ebenezer Scrooge, he's basically saying, I was dead long before that because of the way I lived, because of what I pursued and pursuing the wrong things. And he's basically telling Ebenezer Scrooge, you're dead too. Oh, your heart's still beating, but you're dead too. The only thing that can change dead people like us is the risen, living Lord Jesus. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. God loved us so much that while we were still dead sinners, Christ died for us. And the beginning of that change is the coming of that child who goes to a cross to die for our sins and rises again that we might be changed with the hope of immortality and the life of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever embraced the beginning of that change by faith? That's where it all starts. I challenge you to consider it. Today, or throughout this season, that's where change really takes place. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, thank you that you don't leave us in one place. Thank you that you are the agent of change in our lives. Help us to be patient with ourselves, patient with you. Help us to maintain a hope as we abide by your will, that you, in fact, are changing us into the likeness of Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that has never truly understood or embraced your gift of Christ, may they see their need this morning, their inability to change. May they see their need and embrace your gift by faith, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.